Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice August day today. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask for your help today in getting this message across that you are our Jehovah Jireh. You are our provider of everything that we need, Lord. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. That's what I want to talk about today, folks, is that God is our Jehovah Jireh, that God is our provider of all things. Let's look at Psalms 37 and 25 first. And it says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know, God's people are never going to have to beg for bread. They're going to go to God by faith, and he's going to be their provider, their Jehovah Jireh in all things. And it says in Psalms 34 and 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be confounded. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now these young lions might represent the strong and those that are powerful in themselves, so to speak. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 28, For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. God doesn't choose people that are strong in himself, folks. He chooses people who respect and magnify his strength and magnify the lack of their strength. And it's all right for us to say that we're weak as long as we've got God's strength, right? And what the Apostle Paul said was true, in that he gloried in his weaknesses so that the power of Christ would rest upon him. God doesn't choose the mighty, the noble, or the young lions, the rulers. He chooses those that are foolish, weak, and base, so that he can prove his power. Because these people are weak to the world and base to the world, and God can prove the power of his gospel through them, he chose the weak of the world, and he's going to fulfill his promises through them. In Numbers chapter 13, in there where it speaks about the giants in the land, now we know that the giant represents that old man who lives in the land. And we've been told by the Apostle Paul, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves, in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Basically, God has put the spiritual man in a much stronger vessel. And if you look at that in the worldly terms, and we have to overcome these giants. We have to take their houses and their land and rule over that land. That's us. That's the spiritual man in us. In Numbers 13:31, it talks about the spies who went into the land and they walked by their natural sight. It says in verse 31, But the men that went up with him said, We're not we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, notice what they said here. We saw in our sight. That's people who are walking by their own sight and from their own point of view. And when they looked at it, they saw that all the odds were against them, totally against them. They thought the situation was impossible. What did God tell them, though? God had told them to go, and had told them that he's going to give them the victory. And Joshua and Caleb believed God, and they didn't walk by the sight. And they spoke the good report when they came back. And all those that spoke the bad report, like we already know, in Numbers 14, they died in the wilderness. It says in Numbers 14:1, And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore doth the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword? Well, folks, all they saw was the giant. Now, what's your giant? Well, we know that the old man, that's the flesh, that's our biggest giant. So you have to look at what situation in your life, according to your point of view, and what enemy do you have that can't be conquered, that's insurmountable. And almost everybody has an enemy that appears this way in the flesh. But how many of you know we're not to walk by sight, we're to walk by faith. Now, we can study the problem, we see it with our eyes, and it looks like a giant. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible speaks how that Abraham considered his body as good as dead. What did he do? He wavered not through unbelief. So with his eyes, he saw that this was an impossible situation. Then Romans 4:20 says, And yet, looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. And Abraham knew that this impossible situation was something that God constantly puts his people into because they're in a place where they can't save themselves. Now, why in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29 did God choose the weak and the foolish? He said, so that no flesh can glory before God. So here you are. You're in a situation where ain't nobody can take any credit, and God will save. But I'm telling you, if somebody could take any credit, it's pretty likely that God's not going to save them, because he wants all the glory, folks. We know that God, in his mercy and his grace, that he deals with us according to our height or our maturity in him, so to speak. When you have a baby, now you feed the baby, you give him what he needs, and when the baby becomes more mature, you expect that baby to start doing stuff, don't you? I'm not talking about doing more in the ways of saving ourselves or using our own strength or might. That's not like the young lions, right? That's just like them. I'm talking about doing things in the spiritual realm, more as sons of God, somebody of himself who can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. And the Bible says, I can do all things in him that strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. And so what we see here is that Christ strengthens us after we give up doing things in our own strength and time and on and on. You know what? Much of religion is just a lot of business. And all they do is they get all around trying to do the work of the kingdom. But I'm telling you right now, much of that work is business. It ain't the work of the kingdom. Because it's not in God's strength. It's in our own strength. And really, we're not destroying the enemy or conquering the giants. We're just living with them. And many people think that's the normal Christian life, to live with the giants. And that giant could be the flesh, or could also be a big problem that's staring you in the face. And it could be some kind of a type of sickness or a curse. Or it could be a loved one that you're praying for, some type of provision that you need, some big thing that seems impossible in your life, something where God has brought you into that situation for a purpose. And that purpose is to see God's glory so that you can turn and put your trust in Him implicitly and walk by faith. Trust Him. Hebrews 10:38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him." And to live by faith is to use the promises of God like a two-edged sword to take out those giants that are standing right there in front of us. That's the Lord's plan. He brings us to these places of weaknesses. And when the Israelites went through the wilderness, the Shekinah glory would rest upon the tabernacle. And when they picked up to go, the Shekinah glory followed them. The Holy Spirit was leading them through the wilderness to each place, to each spot, where they had no ability to save themselves or provide for themselves. If you remember, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Is he going to do the same thing for the people? Well, yeah, sure he is. And he has, and he's already done it in the past, because we have the types and the shadows. The Israelites were tempted of the devil, and the Lord wanted to see what they do in these situations. He wanted them to give up walking in the flesh. And that's walking by the sight of your natural eyes and hearing with your natural ears. That's our human senses, right? He wanted them to walk in the Spirit, which is believing what God tells you and shows you to do, and on and on. We're called to be sons of God and to walk in the Spirit of God. And you know, it's pretty amazing how these giants can put such fear in us. And sometimes we just give up hope on conquering them. But you know, God has to bring us, just like He led the Israelites, to each one of these places where the situations seem impossible, so that we can turn and learn to trust in His strength. And we will glory in our weaknesses, according to the Apostle Paul. But we will have His strength. So a giant is an impossible situation that's before you, or a circumstance. The Israelites went through many of these types of situations. And it was easy, because these were not a strong people. They were coming out of bondage back in Egypt. And they were small people, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses said in verse 6, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a people for His own possession." You know, you'd think that God would have chosen a great number of people. Too many people think that God fails unless He saves most of the earth. No. That's never been God's plan. It's not in the Scriptures, but we can see it right here. He said to be a people He has chosen for His own possession above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. In other words, here's all the peoples on the face of the earth, and God chose this one little old tribe right there to be His chosen people. And today, you got people out there saying, "God wouldn't do that." Sorry, it's too late. He's already done it, folks. So if it's wrong now, it was wrong back then. But God doesn't think so. He said God has chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. In verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all peoples. Why is that? Well, isn't it true that true Christianity is a very small flock in the earth today? They're greatly outnumbered by the beast and the nations, whom the Lord said would hate us. Matthew 10 and 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. In other words, God is raising up another impossible situation, and he's charging us to go into another promised land because we are joint heirs with Christ. He's charged us to go into this land, and the enemy is a whole lot bigger than us. And the whole world thinks we're foolish. They think we're base. They think we're weak, and on and on and on. But God chose the foolish, base, and the weak to confound the wisdom of the wise so that no flesh could glory in his sight. And only God is going to get the victory and the glory for glorifying this small group of people in the earth. He's going to protect them. He's going to deliver them in the face of all that's out there that's raising up against them. He's going to protect them and deliver them. The giants in the land, right? Back over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says in verse 8, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, the promises that were given to our fathers, that's our spiritual forefathers, because we are sons of Abraham through faith. The promises that he gave to them are our promises. Then it goes on. Has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt? We were saved from bondage and servitude to the fleshly men. We were saved out of the house of bondage because God wants to fulfill his promises to the fathers, to us. That's his plan. But again, we're in what the world would view as an impossible situation. Ain't nobody in their right mind in this world would take that little army that God is describing here and bring it against the whole world. And yet, God's going to use this little army to prove his power and his glory. And guess what? We read the end of the book, didn't we? And we win. And it says in verse 17, if thou shalt say in thy heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Once again, we're there. We have been called to dispossess the nations, folks. We have inherited this earth, and it belongs to us because we are joint heirs with Christ. And we need to claim it. And it says in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven. And they said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We've inherited the promised land. Now, this is now our land, folks. Verse 17, if thou shalt say in thy heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Then he says in verse 18, thou shalt not be afraid of them. Thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. So we remember that God brought judgment and devastation upon Egypt for the sake of setting his people free. That was a mighty nation that ruled over God's people. And they were a whole much better armed, bigger, stronger armed than God's people. And I'm going to tell you something, though. God Almighty saved his people from the Egyptians and destroyed their armies in the Red Sea. And I'm going to tell you something else. At the end of this age, as God's people leave Egypt, and that represents the world, there's going to be a great destruction of the armies of the beast. And because God's people are leaving at a time of a great world war, which we call Armageddon, God's people are in the ark, and they're lifting off. And the flood, that's a great flood of destruction and devastation, is coming down and destroying the peoples and the armies of the world. History repeats. And the reason we're running parallel to these events is so that we can look at them and see a great exhortation and encouragement for us, and that the Lord is going to save us in this situation. Folks, God's people didn't fly away. They didn't fly over the wilderness and land in the promised land. They went through it. And we're going to go through the tribulation too, folks, because it's necessary to get rid of that old man from off our backs. He said, "Thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt." Look at verse 19. "The great trials which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out." You know, we need to remember that right there. It ain't all going to be tiptoeing through the tulips when the time in the days ahead, folks. There ain't no doubt about it. It's going to be a big trial, and it's going to be what we call a tribulation. But through this trial or this tribulation, God's going to bring his people to death, burial, and resurrection. And he's going to manifest Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's going to save his people, and he's going to deliver them out of the hands of those that are a whole lot stronger than they are. He said, "Whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the peoples of whom thou art afraid." Just like what the Lord did when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he's going to do to the peoples whom we fear. There's so many people that are caught up in conspiracy theories and think about all the bad things that are happening in the world, and they're not feeding upon the Word of God to strengthen their souls, to encourage them, and to give them faith for the time to come, or even the time that we're in now. We need folks to be feeding on the Word of God now, and stop feeding on all that garbage out there, because that all that does is just cast our soul down. It's the bad report. The people listen to the bad report at the end of the 10 spies, and their hearts melted. That's what the Bible said. If you keep listening to the bad report, you're not going to have any courage to stand up against the enemy. And when you get into an impossible situation, you won't have God's strength, because you're not believing for God's strength. And people who panic and are fearful always act in the flesh. And if you don't have any faith in God, you'll do whatever you can to save yourself. And as we're seeing, that's the very thing that stops God from taking any action. Because God puts his people into impossible situations where they can't save themselves, that's when he starts to act. And all he asked of them was to believe. And all he asks of us is to believe him. He will act. He is going to do what he says he'll do. Now let's go on a little more here and read some more. It says in verse 20, "Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves perish from before thee. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, a great God and a terrible. And the Lord thy God will cast out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee." Now, we know that the beasts of the field in one form are representative of different kingdoms of the earth. Daniel, he saw the beasts, and the field is the world, as it says over in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13. And he answered and said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And these beast kingdoms are raising up against God's people today. Verse 23. But the Lord thy God will deliver them up before thee, and will discomfit them with a great discomfiture until they be destroyed. And as God's people, folks, we're not part of the world and the world and nation. We're part of God's kingdom. And as soon as we discover this, we're going to give up our patriotism toward nations and have patriotism toward the kingdom of God. That's where we belong. We are one holy nation, a New Testament spiritual Israel. God said that he was going to discomfit the nations until they are destroyed. He did that in Egypt. Can you imagine the Israelites praying away those judgments? They didn't understand that those judgments were coming for the purpose of setting them free from bondage and impossible situations, and from being lorded over by a much larger army of well-armed people that were keeping them in bondage. Have you ever viewed your flesh as something that's an impossible situation to overcome? And the bondage of fleshly thinking to you, the spiritual man, appears an impossible situation? How many of you feel like that's a giant? Do you feel like your sin is a giant situation that you can't overcome? Well, guess what? God brought you there, and he wants you to face that situation. He wants you to face it by faith, because he's given you promises to cover that situation and every other situation that might be a giant in your life. And it don't make any difference what it is. If it's an impossible situation, God puts you there, and he's given you the promises to take care of that situation. God's going to judge the nation just like he did in Egypt when he sent his man-child. That man-child was Moses to speak the judgments for God to set the captives free so that they could go into the wilderness and see the provision of God and live under the provisions of God. Deuteronomy 7:24. And he will deliver their kings into thy hand, and thou shalt make their name to perish from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until they have destroyed them. Now over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says in verse 1, All the commandment which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. The promises that the Lord gave to our forefathers. That's what he's talking about. If you consider the apostles as forefathers, that's great, because they really were the forefathers. That's the 12 patriarchs we're talking about. Just like Jacob raised up 12 patriarchs, and Jesus raised up 12 patriarchs. They are the forefathers of the New Testament. And if we consider the promises that God made to them and the authority that he gave unto them, they're ours as well. Folks, the promises didn't pass away, as some people out there are saying, a lot of people out there are saying. Those people were really at the mercy of the world around them and the mercy of the curse, because they didn't believe the promises that set them on high. The promises that give us victory and give us God's power in the midst of an apparently impossible situation when all the odds are against us. You can't give up the faith of our forefathers for the faith of the apostate church that we're living in the midst of, because there's a time coming when we're going to desperately need to walk in the faith of the kingdom. Deuteronomy 8:2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God has led thee these 40 years. You know, 40 is the number of tribulation. In the wilderness, that he might humble thee. You know, we're so full of ourselves. We're so self-dependent. And that's, I'm telling you, that's an affront to God. That makes him so, well, we don't slow down enough to wait for God's hand and his help and for his provision and his power and his might to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart. Does God really know what's in our heart? Yeah, he does. And it has to be proven, and no one can be convicted without evidence. And one reason that God is going to send two witnesses throughout the earth is because there has to be witnesses of all the sins. Deuteronomy 8:3. Well, whether they would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. How is it that God is going to provide richly for his people so that ultimately they're not going to hunger? God didn't promise that we wouldn't go through a trial first. We overcome by degrees, folks. You walk by faith for certain things for periods of time until it becomes normal and a part of your nature. And it might be mechanical and strained at first. So you need to watch and be careful to do everything correctly as far as your faith is concerned. But then after walking by faith long enough, it's going to become like a first nature to you. So he suffers us to hunger, and he tries us to see what we'll do and whether we'll walk by sight or whether we'll walk by faith. And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The manna was spoken out of the mouth of the Lord. There ain't no way they could have made bread out in the wilderness. God made it for them. And he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven, it says in Psalm 78:24. God brought the manna to them, dropped it down on them. He gave it to them freely by his grace. But first they had to be tried. They had to suffer hunger for a while and lack, so that God would see what they were going to say and what they were going to do. In every place they went into in the wilderness, they suffered some kind of lack. And the fear of what might be was their main problem. They didn't do without food and starve to death. But God suffered them to lack to see what they'd do. And the first thing they cried out was their fear of the unknown. Fear of whether God was among them or not. They were tempting God. And after he led them to a victory, they went to the next trial. And during the next trial, what happened? They forgot their former victory. Verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And thou shalt consider in thy heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. And thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God brings thee into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive trees and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig copper. And thou shalt eat and be full, and thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. What God's saying here is there's a reason for the trial. And the trial is that your flesh wants to go one way and your spirit another. But when that flesh is dead, the reason for the trial is gone. There ain't no reason for God not to give you freely of his provisions, and he's going to do it. But first, he has to suffer you to hunger. There has to be a trial first, and you have to overcome in that trial. Jesus Christ was the first fruits in his day, and of course he went into the wilderness, led of the Spirit, to be tempted of the devil. And when he overcame, he came out of the wilderness, ready to bring other people into their own personal wildernesses and to be a provider. Moses did the same thing. He first went into the wilderness, and he overcame in his wilderness. And then God used him to bring others into the wilderness. He entered into the rest first, and then he brought God's people out there to be tried and to hopefully overcome. And I believe that's where we are, folks, in the days that we're in. Many of God's people are going to come to rest in His provision. Whether it be a provision for your spirit, your soul, your body, or circumstance, it don't make any difference. And it's going to look like an impossible situation to put that people that watch us and looking on, and they're wondering, how in the world are they going to be able to do that? But it's going to become very natural to us. You'll come to a place where you'll eat and drink, and you'll have the provisions of God freely. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go and look in Judges chapter 6. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. You know, that's something that's mentioned over and over and over again in the scriptures. It's the same sequence of events. The children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then He delivered them over to the beast, and to be conquered by a carnal nation, to be brought under the thumb to be crucified. And not just that, but for 7 years. And because this story that we're about to look at here is a type and a shadow for what we're looking at right now. God's people are going to be brought into bondage and conquered by the beast, just like it says in Revelation 13. The beast is going to make war on the saints and overcome. Overcome what? Overcome that old flesh that God don't like anyway. God is the one who's in control of this crucifixion. And Jesus said, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 10 and 39. You know, God's people have been rebellious, whether they believe it or not. The children of Israel, and that relates to the church, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Well, there's something else that followed this phrase every time it was used. Now, what I just read there is quoted a bunch of times in scriptures, especially in the book of Judges and Nehemiah and different places like that. The same sequence of events happened. God's people became rebellious, self-willed, idolatrous, doing their own thing. Then God judges them by bringing a beast kingdom and conquering them to bring them under the authority of the beast. Then they cry out to God, and the cycle starts over again. God restores them, and the cycle starts again. By the way, that word Midian means continuous, strife, brawling. In Judges 6 and verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of Midian, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So, basically, the church went underground from that persecution and from the world. You know, Jesus told us that you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake in Matthew 24 and 9. That's the end time kingdom beast, is a gathering of all nations against the body of Christ worldwide. And it's seen in the next verse. It says in Judges 6 and 3, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east, those or who we would call in the end time the king of the south, the king of the north, and the king of the east. In other words, that's going to be the beast. The beast gathered together into one against the people of God. Folks, you're looking at that right now. The world is trying to destroy anything that's Christian anywhere they can find it. They don't want you to speak the word of God or speak the name of Jesus. They don't want you to speak the seed that lets you know there's a benevolent mind behind this. And of course, it's the devil. They don't want you to speak the seed that brings forth fruit in the world. The devil don't want to hear the word of God, and his children don't either, so they're leaving. No sustenance in Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came in as locusts for a multitude. Both they and their camels were without number against that little old bitty tribe of Israel. And here's this great big monster beast. You know, God's people have always been outnumbered in the world. And it don't make any difference. God's people have always been outnumbered. Every time they won a battle, they were outnumbered. And it's real interesting that God always chooses to do that. And in this case, they were walking after the flesh. And he needed an overwhelming odd here to bring them to crucifixion. So if you're walking in the Spirit, the overwhelming odds ain't going to make a bit of difference, because God's going to give you the victory over them. And they came into the land to destroy it, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. There it is, folks. They cried unto the Lord. The children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they cried unto the Lord. So we're looking at this same cycle over and over and over again. Now, here's another example over in Judges chapter 3 and verse 7. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baalim and the Asheroth. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And then when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, there's that phrase again, and it's used a lot of times in scriptures, the Lord raised up a Savior. And that's what we're going to see in Judges. It's the same cycle. He's about to raise up a Savior here, folks. Raised up a Savior to the children of Israel who saved them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz. That's Caleb's younger brother. Then he says a little further down in Judges 3 and 12, and the children of Israel again did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and he went and smote Israel, and they possessed the city of palm trees. And the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a Savior. Same cycle. And in chapters 4, 6, and 7, and 10, we see that same cycle. And today, we see the same cycle. It's the same cycle over and over and over again. He's about to tell us the same story, that God is about to raise up a Savior when they cried unto the Lord. But you know, God had to bring pressure on them. He had to bring the beast on them. He had to bring them into their tribulation in order to get them to repent. Folks, it's human nature. There's a lot of people out there say, oh, we're just going to fly away. That's the false prophet telling you that. You ain't going nowhere. Listen, not now. Right now, we're going into bondage. The beast is going to make war on the saint, just like the Bible says in Revelation 13 and 7. History is going to repeat. And with overwhelming odds, God's people are going to come into bondage. And you might say that this could apply to a lot of things in your life. And it's definitely applying to the end time saints of God going to their cross. The beast is putting them on the cross, just like the Roman beast put Jesus on his cross. This is all God's love and favor to a people who, unless they lose their life, they're not going to gain their life. Folks, it's the mercy of God. And there's people out there wondering right now, why would God do this to his people? I tell you why, because they're stubborn and rebellious. And through this crucifixion they're going to go through, they're going to cry out to the Lord. Listen, when the odds are against you, that's when they're in your favor. And it don't make a bit of difference whether you're talking of a massive army or whether you're talking about a financial difficulty, a health problem, enemies, circumstances, family problems, a home, vehicle, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever your problem or your need. We know that Jesus Christ already solved that problem. And the only thing that he wants from us is repentance and faith. and he will be our power in the midst of impossible circumstances. And when you see impossible circumstances, you're going to get to the place where you're ready to receive from God, because his power is made perfect in weakness. And these impossible circumstances automatically make you weak and unable to take care of yourself to solve the problem yourself. Now, back in Judges chapter 6, it says in verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, and he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians." Folks, that was a mighty miracle right there. There was no hope. They were surrounded by Egypt. God even hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't let them go, and he had to do a miracle to make them let him go. He wanted to prove his power. The Bible says he hardened Pharaoh's heart so he could show his signs and wonders. Well, praise God. God purposely orchestrates these impossible situations because the flesh cannot save us. And God ain't going to share his glory with another. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says that no flesh should glory before God. And 1:27, God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. Folks, if you want to see God's salvation, don't worry about what the odds are out there. That's part of the deal. Verse 9, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." Who are the gods of the Amorites? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifices, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that ye should have communion with demons." And what they think is God is a demon, folks. Even what a lot of Christians think is God is a demon. Because if you're not Christ, you're Antichrist. Jesus said, He that is not with me is against me in Matthew 12:30. Folks, there are other Jesuses and other gospels out there and other spirits that have a hold on God's people. And just for that reason, God's sending the beast. He said we would be one flock and one shepherd. And it's going to take the beast to do that. It'll take the beast to separate the wheat from the tares. And this is God's love to us. This ain't foolishness. I know that the flesh doesn't want to see this and it doesn't want to see crucifixion. The flesh wants to make up fancy doctrines that basically will let it escape. That ain't going to happen, folks. Ecclesiastes 1:9. "That which hath been is that which shall be. And that which hath been done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." It says, no new thing under the sun. It ain't going to happen. And it ain't in the Bible either that you're going to escape these things. We're going to go through the tribulation to be purified and to glorify the Son that's in us. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to take it from the Midianites." Basically, what he was doing was hiding, trying to keep some semblance of food for his family. And then the angel of the Lord came at that time to raise up a Savior, because the children of Israel had gone through a part of the cycle where it says they cried unto the Lord. They repented and they turned unto the Lord, and the Lord sent them a man-child. And that's who Gideon represents, the man-child. You know, but Gideon didn't have anything to brag about when the angel of the Lord came to him. He was weak and he knew it. And that's why God chose him. Not because he was great in the world or he was some kind of great speaker, good looking, had it all figured out and gone to Bible school. No, He didn't have none of that. God wanted somebody who was moldable, and that was Gideon. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, I'm sure Gideon looked at him kind of funny, don't you? A mighty man of valor. Don't you see me hiding in here from the Midianites? I'm sure that's what he was thinking. And then verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? And I'm sure there's a lot of folks out there with the same question. If the Lord is really with us, why would we be going through all this trouble? Why is the whole world turned against Christianity as Jesus said it would? And why is it that there is so much tribulation around us? Well, we're about to start in those 7 years of bondage to the Midianites, the Amorites, and the children of the east, the king of the north, south, and the east. We're about to enter into that period of time, folks. And I'm sure people have this question. Why, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? It's because they don't understand that the flesh is the enemy of God and it has to be crucified. And if you ain't going to give it up willingly, then God has to send you some help. And if you don't take up your cross and follow Jesus, he might send a beast to put you on your cross. You see, this is what has happened because God's people have been lied to. And the cross is a place of weakness for the old man. And he's incapable of ruling your life any longer. And don't let him down off of it when the Lord puts him on it, right? God's power is made perfect in our weakness. We're constantly put in positions of God to be weak so that God can be our only Savior. And so we'll turn our faith totally upon him, not on anything of the world. Jeremiah 17 and 5 said, cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:38. And so we find that over and over and over in the scriptures, the Lord is doing this. And yet, in our natural life, when we see what happens and what appears to be the odds stacking against us, that's when we start to lose faith. But here, we're seeing from the scriptures, this is the time that God's going to do his miracles. He wants to be our provider. Well, Lord, we praise you that we've all been healed. And we do that continually. We praise you that we've been delivered from bondage to sin, from bondage to the devil. And we praise you, Lord, that you have set us free from this cursed world and have given us that overcoming life of being made free from sin. And we thank you that every difficulty that we come into is for our own good, and that you're working all things after the counsel of your own will, and that you're bringing us into your image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, we keep our eyes on the Son and we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And if we keep our eyes on the Son, we keep praising him. And we'll go through that dark cloud and come out on the other side, able to walk above those difficulties that's in our lives. And the Lord's going to give us grace, supernatural authority and power that confound our enemy so that we can walk above that dark cloud. And a lot of people only get to see the bottom of that dark cloud, but there's something better on the other side. We need to hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. And we need to confess him before men so he can confess us before the Father so that we can have all the benefits of the kingdom. And we praise you, Father, and we thank you. We thank you for continually drawing us, gifting us, and gracing us with everything that is yours, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time. God willing.